very excited about today's sermon because it is one of those big themes of Scripture. Used to be discussed a lot more than it is now in churches. And a lot of what we should be hearing this morning are the implications of what it means to be made in the image of God. So we are going to look at Genesis chapter 1, and we are going to read with verse 26 and go through 27 and 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We'll go ahead and read on. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's go ahead and pray over the word we've read. Lord, we thank you this morning for the rounding out of this super important chapter in the Bible, the very first introduction that you made to your people, Israel, about how creation happened. And Lord, you ended the first chapter with the creation of man. Lord, we are not an insignificant piece. You made us in your image. And I pray this morning that the weight of that would settle on our hearts. Lord, help me communicate it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple things I want to give as kind of structural for what we just read. It's really, really deep stuff. And theologians have written hundreds of books on this subject. Hundreds of books, maybe more than hundreds, but at least hundreds of books throughout all of Christian history have focused on what does it mean that we're made in the image of God. There's an issue that comes up immediately. We don't all look the same. There's white people and black people. There's red people and brown people. There's girl people and boy people. There are tall people and short people. There's a gigantic variety of human beings. But we are all pretty much, there's more about us that's similar than different. Would you all agree? Difference in melanin and hair color aren't really that big of a deal in the overall picture of what a human being looks like. We are all image bearers of God. There's a lot of debate over, does that mean God looks like this? I mean, like a face and two eyes and a nose and a mouth. Well, we know that Jesus certainly does. The Son of the living God who came into the earth as a man and will be in heaven as a man. You do realize that when you see Jesus in heaven, there will still be nail holes. You will still be able to see that. It gives me goosebumps to think God became a man and is risen from the dead as the firstborn of many brethren, and we will see him. He is the image of the invisible God. So here we're called images of God, made in the image of God. There's a lot to look at, but I want and I pray that the wonder of this fills all of our heart. We would leave here just ready to worship Jesus more. So the first thing that I want you to notice in here is a very curious pronoun. Let us make man in our image. That gets people all riled up. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will say, see? See, there's more than one God. The Bible is so explicit that the Lord our God is one God. It happens hundreds of times in the Old Testament alone that we know that's not what it means. So some other people have said, well, it's God and a bunch of angels. But none of the angels are ever mentioned in any other connection to creation throughout Scripture. And they are themselves a part of creation. There is an explanation that probably makes sense. And the explanation is because, and let me read it, let me read you something that Wayne Grudem says. Not what Wayne Grudem says. Let me give you something that he had said, because I didn't write this one down. There's a plurality that's mentioned in the divine, in God, because it's a hint, it's like foreshadowing that there's a Trinity that will be discussed later in the Revelation. Moses did not think of God in terms of a Trinity because that part of Revelation had really not been given to him. But in the New Testament, you find the understanding of God as the Trinity being there. The reason I think the Trinity is not something for our eyes to glaze over and say that's too complicated is because it is a part of the glory of God that we need to just recognize. Okay, I'm not going to get that totally, but at the same time, there's something in my heart that leaps for joy at the idea of God before creation being perfectly happy in his own self, perfectly joyful and glorious all by himself in the divine personhood of God. The divine being of God, the Son, eternally there. The Spirit, eternally there. And the Father, eternally there. Not three modes, but three distinct persons making one being God. And here, saying, let us make man in our image, God is saying in the divine plurality, if that sounds too complicated, in the Trinity, he's saying, we're going to make man in the image of God. Now, I want you to think about that. David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? If you've ever stopped and thought, there's this tension between us being wretched sinners and in the image of God. Now, here, wretched sinner has not yet occurred. It's hard to tell what Adam and Eve actually looked like. No acne. Pretty sure that wasn't there. Greasy hair was not really there. Body odor didn't exist. Sagging jowl lines weren't a part of the equation, or any other sagging anything. There were no beer guts. I don't know what they looked like, but I will bet, C.S. Lewis said that when we get to heaven and see our own selves glorified before the Father, he said we will be tempted to worship one another as we reflect the image of God. We won't. Who knows? The point is that God made them gloriously perfect in his image. There are some really important things. The word image and the word likeness in Hebrew refers to something that is similar but not identical to the thing that it represents the image of. So Genesis 1:26 would have sounded in the ears of a Hebrew-speaking person to sound like this. Let us make man to be like us and to represent us. What is the point of an image? Why did I buy Michael Jordan posters when I was in high school? Because I was a fanboy, right? But why did I buy a picture of my favorite player? I couldn't have Michael Jordan as a friend, but I could have a poster of him dunking from the foul line, right? It's an image that represents Michael Jordan. What was the benefit to him? Well, he made somewhere in the neighborhood of billions of dollars off of the people who bought his image. The point of an image is to let other people know about the real thing. Correct? So, Philadelphia. This will be for Mark. We've been watching Rocky. My kids finally discovered that some of the old movies that we grew up loving were actually really good. So we watched Rocky. And what did they make of Rocky? Both in the movie and in real life, there's a statue of Sylvester, well, of Rocky, there on near the steps of the, is that the courthouse or the art museum? Mark's from Philadelphia. We ask him about this. So there's a statue there, and when you see it, it represents Rocky, and it also represents lots of other things. It represents determination and not giving up and blah, 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 right? Because that's what an image does. It represents something. You guys are getting the picture, right? What's the point of God making us in His image? There's 9 billion image bearers on planet Earth today. 9 billion images of God walking around. Every single one of us point to the Creator. Every last one of us. The significance of being a human being is you bear the image of God. Let me say that one more time. The significance of you sitting here this morning and existing is you bear the image of God. You don't have to turn here, but in James chapter 3, verse 9 through 12, James says, "You should not speak evil of anyone who are made in the likeness or the image of God." James leans on the idea that Amy is an image bearer of God. How dare I slander or gossip or criticize or pass judgment or whatever I'm doing towards her, either to her face or behind her back. Do you feel the weight of that? How much in Scripture is devoted to the way that we treat each other? I want to say something that's going to sound weird. It's not that Leanna is valuable in herself. It's that Leanna is valuable as an image bearer of God. How dare I do that? How dare I? And yet we do it all the time. I am chiefest of sinners, as my family will shake their heads and say yes. I'm good at being critical. I'm probably better than some of you at being critical. Some of you probably wouldn't like me if you heard the things that go through my head. Jennifer hates when I talk like this because it's true. That's why she hates it. Making fun of people was like a full contact sport in my family. And getting good at it required that you be mean. Daniel's back there smirking. It's true. If you'd ever went to Christmas, I always heard stories about grandparents that were giving their family like quarters to the grandkids. It's like, where are these grandparents? Because my house, we get insulted. I mean, and that's kind of part of the fun. Anyway, as image bearers of God, James says, don't speak evil of them. And that's not just Christians. Now, this doesn't mean that tough truth is not discussed. See, that'd be a false thing to interpret out of here. Jesus called the Pharisees full of dead men's bones and vipers. So it's not that he It's not that strong language is never used in disagreements and discussions, but only in the context of being honorable to God is it used. Not just flippantly and carelessly being judgmental and ugly and critical and all of that. And that's just words. The value of a human being is incredible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood. God's made a covenant with Noah. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment. For God made man in his own image. Why was capital punishment instituted by the 9th chapter of Genesis? Because the life of another human being is so valuable that to violate that life means your own life is forfeit. That is the old covenant description. If you murder, you are put to death. So capital punishment is a biblical concept. That's another discussion. But its reasoning is what? They're made in the image of God. Being an image bearer of God is where the value comes from. Now let me ask a question, just contemporary questions. How in the world can I dislike another race of people if I believe this is true? I mean, honest to goodness, how in the world can we be racist and prejudiced if we are all made in the image of God? The answer is you can't be. Well, you can be. That's called sinful. It's a sin. Well, they're just different. Well, of course they are. Do you think God is confined to a homogenous, tiny little scope of humanity? Good night almighty. Look at the diversity that He created. Look at the book of Revelation, where every tribe and tongue and people will be there worshiping. God is glorified and magnified as awesome in the diversity of His people, and every last one of us carry His image. And I will go even further. Amongst ourselves, we are all carriers of unique divine fingerprints. I want you to go with me to Psalms 139. This is David being blown away by God. And I wanted to read the whole thing, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. He says, well, let's start with verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. That's the grave. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now listen to this. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. There aren't mistakes with babies. There aren't any. I praise you, for I am fearfully wonderfully made. David is saying that every human being is crafted by God. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. That's a metaphor for the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when I, as yet, there were none of them. Please hear that. Our days were written in a book before we were born. And God is the author of that. Why is it fruitless to not trust God? Because if you believe this, you know that He's working all things out for the good. That's why going through something difficult, say God's already had it written in the book, and He's with me in the difficulty. He doesn't mean something bad for this. He's going to work something good for this. The devil may think he's killing me. Sin may think it's winning, but God is going to turn all of it around for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. You see how that works? There is nothing purposeless in this world. God's working all of it together for good. The end result is good. And David is saying here, you had this before I was born. This is also telling me that His fingerprints are all over every human being. There are none of us alike. My dad is a twin, and it's weird to hear him. They still look alike today. And they're one of those weird twins that are almost like, they're like identical. Even the way they think and talk is really similar. And when you get them together, they're almost like talking in their own language. They're a unique twin group. But they're still not the same person. They're radically different people. And all of us are. I'm not trying to give you some self-help, feel good about you type thing. I'm trying to say that what you should feel good about is that you are the product of God's intentional design. You have quirks in your personality. Jesus has got a purpose for those. Now, the purpose may be to teach me patience as I deal with your quirks and vice versa, but He's got a purpose. Nobody likes that part, but we all know that God uses other people to help shape us, right? Difficult, rough-edged people, frequently. Nobody ever believes that they're the difficult, rough-edged person, though. That's what I'm getting at. The point is, and I want to float some social issues of our day out there and how the Bible addresses them. Why is abortion sinful? Because God's fingerprints are on the baby at conception. In fact, before conception, God's fingerprints are on that baby. And here they are. Now, what about the mother, though, that's had an abortion? She, too, has God's fingerprints on her and needs to know about the love and forgiveness of a Savior. So abortion is wrong, sinful, it's murder. These texts tell me that. And that mother needs to know that there's a God who will embrace her and forgive her and love her. Some of this is difficult. Racism cannot exist in the Christian mind and ethic. It can't be there. It's not allowed. Is it there? Yes. The Christian church is riddled with ugliness because the image bearers of God have a problem. The image was cracked when Adam sinned. Not that we no longer reflect who God is, but there's a brokenness inside of all of us. And it expresses itself in every manner of sin. What I want us to feel out of this, though, is just how valuable other people are. They're incredibly valuable. brings new light to what Jesus did. Because Jesus restores internally the image of who God is. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to read with verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, so are you a Christian? If you are, this is talking about you. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds or your affections or your heart on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. The old you, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You feel the seriousness of that. He says, put these things to death. Kill them. Even though he already said that you're dead. He already said you're dead, but you got to still kill these things. Image bearers of God, changed on the inside, but still broken by sin and the flesh. Put this stuff to death. Kill it. Verse 7, in these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now something's changed. You're a Christian. Now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Why doesn't he give a list of cuss words? Because they keep changing. So he just says obscenities. Put them away. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We're told in Genesis we were made in the image of God, but now we're being told as Christians that we are being renewed. This new us is being renewed in knowledge. That means as we grow in our understanding of Christ, as I grow in that understanding of Christ, I'm renewed according to the image of Him, my Creator. I am an image bearer of God because I'm a human being. Every single person, including Hitler and Stalin and Mao and Pol Pot and every dictator and murderer that has ever lived, was an image bearer of God, acting out of the brokenness of sin, and the wrath of God is on them for eternity. You and I as Christians are image bearers of God in our humanity, but as Christians, something new has happened. God has entered your heart and changed it, and He is renewing you day by day to look like Him more completely. What a Christian does to other image bearers of God is show them that there is new life in Christ that shines out and says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and let Christ's light shine on you so that you will be saved. So we're taught as Christians that we bear God's image. So every human is valuable. Every life is valuable. Every single person, whether they're cursing you and reviling you, doesn't matter, they're still valuable. But a Christian that is born again, being renewed after the image of its creator, is shining out light. That's what Jesus said. So the world can see what an image is supposed to look like when they belong to Him. That's what this mirror is for. And I can't do, I forgot the light, but and I don't want to hurt anybody's eyes. But if you think of yourself as an image bearer of God, set at a 45, I got this from John Piper, full disclosure, thought it was the greatest mental picture I'd heard of. This is an image bearer. Because if you go stand in front of it, you see a reflection of the real you. Well, think of yourself as this mirror, and the way it's supposed to work is the image of God, the likeness of God, is reflected. As His light comes down, it reflects out to the world. Everybody get that picture? In the sinfulness of man is that rather than standing out here to see the light of God reflected, is we worship our own selves, which is like standing here and looking at this shadow, which is just a fake reflection of an image bearer. And we worship the shadow. You see what we do? We think this is what's glorious. And so humanity spends all of its time trying to convince itself that there is not a creator. See, as image bearers of God, we know morality is there. One of the hardest things that an atheist has to deal with is, why is there morality? Now, Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris and some of these really smart guys try to answer that it's what's most beneficial for a human community, until you bring up the Aztecs that did human sacrifice to appease the gods. Well, that was their community, and it was acceptable. Why was that okay? We are, after all, just collections of stardust doing what stardust does under the conditions of its culture. We have no purpose and we have no reality. So if the stardust collection known as Steve Wayne decides that what he wants to do is kill people, who are you to judge what the stardust decided to do? Well, they know there's something wrong with that, because all of us know, because we are image bearers of God, that there's morality. But we don't like, according to Romans 1, to retain the knowledge of who God is. We would much rather marvel at this shadow on the floor than dare look in the mirror, see the reflection of God, and know that we must do something about our broken condition. I hope that you will walk away this morning aware of your value, and that your value is not intrinsic to you. What Greg is not important because Greg is important. Greg is important because he bears the fingerprints of God. It's the fingerprints of God that make me important. And when I look at other people, Christian or not, evil or not, because there's evil people in the world, I can hate the evilness that they do and pray that God would show them that they got to wake up. They got to snap out of that. They got to come to Christ. They've got to repent. I hope that helps you deal with the world around us. Because as the world gets more hostile towards Christianity, and it is, and it will, you have to have a framework, a biblical framework for loving people. It's one thing to just say we're supposed to love everybody. This gives me a biblical framework to say, wait a second, yes, I'm supposed to love them because they bear the image of God. And it can start to break your heart that they are lost. We're going to receive communion today. But before we do, I just want everybody to bow your head with me. I want everybody to close your eyes. And I just want to ask, is there anybody in this room that hears this today and says, I am broken in sin and have never been made whole by Christ. I have never truly given my heart to Jesus. Jennifer's testimony is so good. She is a believer, but she said, I kept saying I trusted, but then I realized I really didn't. And I know there are people that say that they believe, but have not truly confessed Jesus as Lord. Believing is only part of it. Making Him Lord is where the rubber meets the road. Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand and say, I have not confessed Christ as Lord, and I want to. I want to do that today before I leave this building. Okay. I just wanted to give that opportunity this morning. We are going to receive communion. And if you want to talk afterwards, or if you've got, you want to grab me and say, hey, I think I probably should have prayed, then come grab me. I totally trust church. God deals with people's hearts and He will lead them to salvation. That's why I don't prolong altar calls. I used to. Listen, God deals with the heart. I'm not going to try to convince anybody to do anything. I just wanted to give that as a caveat to what I'm doing. But I do sense that in my heart this morning, that God's dealing with hearts. So just, church, just we pray today that God would work in all of our heart on all of us. I'm going to go ahead and stand up with me if you would. The way we're going to do communion is the way we've been doing it, where we just, this side will walk around and get it and then go back to your seat, and this side will come around as well. I'd like to ask that we remain quiet as we do it without any talking, and just treat this as a moment of worship as we thank God for what He's done through His Son to restore us to the image of God and reflecting Him. So, Lee, if you guys want to start, you guys up there against the wall, and you can just start going around. Thank you. praise in Colossians earlier from the chapter 3 we read earlier. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light." This meal represents our celebration that God qualified us. He qualified us to share in the inheritance. He qualified us by dying for us. We could not qualify ourselves. And it goes further. It says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He qualified us. He forgave us. He took us out of darkness' dominion and placed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We take communion in on-purpose memory of Jesus' death and resurrection. It does not matter what silly thing you did this week, what sinful act you committed, what fight you got into, what terrible thoughts went through your mind. Give that to him this morning. His blood, his broken body, is the cleansing from those sins. Father, we thank you this morning that you were broken for us and that your blood was shed for us. We thank you this morning that we are not perfect people, but you are perfect. Your sacrifice was perfect, and it is present tense perfect. It is available to us today, and we partake of your grace and your forgiveness this morning. We thank you for that as we remember your love and mercy in the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's take this together. Lord, I pray that you would be with us the rest of this day and this week. God, let us be constantly reminded that we are image bearers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you're officially dismissed.